Ugh. But there is something special about those that have answered God's call to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And I certainly experienced that again as we shared a little time this past week, just getting to hear how exactly it was that God called them. And it was just so clear, his hand on their lives and the many wonderful things that God has done since that first time they took a step of faith. And it was funny, Steve was sharing with me they had planned a trip to the Philippines. His wife, Chona, is from the Philippines, was a teacher there, and they were going to go back and minister, and their pastor at the time had committed, I'm going to go with you. And they kind of kept, avoiding them or something, and it got closer and closer to the trip, and he totally bailed out and pushed it off on an assistant pastor, who then ended up doing the same, and so they went by themselves. And God did such a powerful work, they just couldn't deny that they were called to be there. And so you can learn more about that, grab some of their materials. That way you can be in prayer for them. We have the prayer cards for Hope for Kids International, just like our other missions. And so anyway, a blessing to have you both here this morning. We are in Jonah chapter 2, so if you've brought your Bible with you, you can open up to Jonah chapter 2. You know we have taken a little bit of a side trail away from the Gospel of Matthew because we want to save some of those final verses for Easter, which is just a few weeks away. And as we do that for the next few weeks, we are working our way through this very short and somewhat unusual book of prophecy, or really a book written by a prophet, Jonah. It's sort of his biography, him telling a portion of his own story. Our message this morning, if you're taking notes, and just to remind you, there's outlines at the connection table and just inside at the tall table as you make your way through the fellowship hall. Our message this morning is titled, When We Say Yes to God. If you were here last week, you know the message title was When We Say No to God. And last week was very definitely a no from Jonah to God. But this week, Jonah, he starts to shine for us a little bit. And we get a yes out of him. God had called Jonah to represent himself to the Ninevites. Specifically, God wanted Jonah to bring this message that he was aware of their sin, that their wickedness was so profound that it had risen up before God. And again, if you were here last week, we went into some detail about just how terrible the Ninevites were. They were bad. Listen to last week's message if you want your stomach turned a little bit, or if you missed it and you'd like to catch up. But it was slightly painful. So bad that Jonah felt God must have been wrong to send him to take any kind of message to this people. Jonah was not just hesitant, but he refused in his heart to take a message that could possibly result in the Ninevites repenting and then God extending to them mercy. And so Jonah fled. Jonah lived in Gath Hepher, that is near Nazareth. Of course, you can still visit Nazareth today, but it's up in northern Israel, not far from the Sea of Galilee. Nineveh is in present-day Iraq. The city of Mosul is close to it, where you can find the ruins of Nineveh there on the east side of the Tigris River. It was an influential Assyrian city. Well, Jonah, upon hearing this call to the Ninevites, made his way to Joppa, which is in and around present-day Tel Aviv, and he chartered a ship going as far away as possible, which at that day would have been Tarshish, which is on the southern portion of Spain. This all took place around the mid-8th century. Off Jonah went, and that's kind of where we left him last week. He was in the boat on his way to Tarshish, and a storm had started. And that really is the problem. The weather has changed out on the Mediterranean Sea. We read in chapter 1 that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. This wasn't just your average storm. This wasn't just, you know, a little bit of a passing sprinkle and wind. This was bad. This was a tempest. This was hurricane type weather, such that the boat itself was threatening to come apart and drown everyone. While Jonah slept through all of that, the sailors figured out for themselves that this was no ordinary storm. The heathen merchant marines were able to tell better than Jonah that there was something supernatural happening. They could tell this is not just an average storm. The gods are upset with us. Somebody is in trouble. And again, if you're familiar with the book of Jonah, you know that they cast lots to try to figure out, well, who is this directed against? And prior to that, they'd gone down and found Jonah and shook him awake and said, hey, we're all seeking our God. You better do the same. Well, the Lord, we read, had prepared something for Jonah, because once they figured out that Jonah was the source of the problem, and he confessed that to them, the reason he was headed to Tarshish, that really he should have been headed in the direction of Nineveh, the people said, well, what are we supposed to do? And Jonah told them, you've got to throw me into the sea. And they didn't want to do that, probably because they figured you're a prophet, and the God that you serve is capable of causing this kind of havoc. If we kill you, we may be on his bad side. So in all likelihood, that was probably part of the reason they did not throw him in initially, but then eventually they gave in. They threw him into the water, and the ocean was immediately calmed. But the Lord, I said, had prepared something for Jonah, and it was a great fish that was waiting for him as he entered the sea. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish, we read, 3 days and three nights. Choosing to say no to God, like we talked about last week, will almost certainly guarantee you a great fish of some kind in your life. And I would dare say there's a lot of people out there who are in their fish, in the belly of the fish, for a lot longer than 3 days. Some of you have known people that have spent 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, a lifetime fighting and wrestling with God instead of surrendering. I like that quote we shared last week from Charles Spurgeon. God never allows his children to sin successfully. He'll always fight us on it. He'll always look to exert that loving pressure to push us back to where we need to be, to where he's called us to be. In his loving discipline, he'll relentlessly work to move us to that place in heart, and in sometimes, as this was Jonah's case, geography. He wasn't physically where he was supposed to be. But this wasn't the end of Jonah's story. Our friend, the reluctant prophet, still has a lot to learn, which he lets us in on by sharing his story. But in this chapter, he makes some progress, and I hope we do too, if we need to. I'm sure we all do. But before we dive into Jonah's prayer that we're studying today, his final response to God, I want to quickly speak to three types or parables that Jonah's life becomes, three illustrations found in his life, and specifically his being swallowed and ingested by this great fish for 3 days. If you study this little book, you find that commentators and Jesus himself have found deeper meaning for us in Jonah's story. First of all, many see Jonah as a picture of Israel. Maybe you've heard that before. Forsaking her calling to be a light to the Gentiles, choosing instead rebellion and hardening of their hearts as a people at various points in history, and suffering exile and judgment as a result. And one day, still yet future, to be reconciled to their Savior and their calling. Author and pastor Henry Allen Ironside, maybe you've heard of him. He was actually a professor of J. Vernon McGee's, so he's an old guy. He wrote this: dispensationally, Israel, because of their failure as God's witnesses in the earth, has been cast into the sea of the Gentiles. However, despite all of their vicissitudes, the Lord has marvelously preserved them, and they are yet to become his testimony bearers to the whole world. Now, secondly, we can't help but see ourselves in this book. I hope that's obvious and evident. As we read and we learn about Jonah's struggles, it's obvious. It jumps off of the page the way we struggle in similar ways in our own hearts and minds. Because like Jonah, and we're certainly like Israel in our unbelief and tendency to harden our hearts and not trust God. And in this, we've got a lot to learn from the lessons that Jonah has for us. Now, finally, we know that Jonah is a picture of Jesus Christ, which might strike us as a little bit unusual. Now, he's not a type in the sense of his rebellion and sin, but his experience is an illustration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because Jesus said so. The religious leaders, remember in Matthew chapter 12, they were demanding a sign because what Jesus was directly in front of them in the flesh and what the Word of God testified about him as Messiah, that wasn't enough. And so they said, we demand a sign. We want something miraculous. You do something for us right now. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, 39, that no sign would be given. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, because their hearts were hard. They wouldn't accept what was, again, right in front of them. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers from a couple generations back that I quoted earlier, spoke of the peace which comes to a human heart when we learn to see Jesus cast into the sea of divine wrath on our account. Judgment now decides for the sinner instead of against him. But where we find ourselves this morning is after Jonah's rebellion, at least this part of his rebellion. There's more to come. And after his running from God as he turns back to him from his sin. Our first point this morning, if you're taking notes, is when bad men pray. We could put in there when bad women pray, too, if you like. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. While it's possible that Jonah began praying the moment he hit the water, the sense and impression that I get is that it took the prophet Jonah nearly three full days to get to the place where he was willing to cry out to God. And I think what we're reading here is a representation of the prayers that built up to that point and afterwards. It was 3 days of breaking, of God breaking down Jonah's pride and stubbornness. After all, chapter 1 ends in verse 17 with, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2, we immediately read, then Jonah prayed. I think after 3 days, you and I might be praying too. I think I would. You'd hope so anyway, right? But think about it. It took Brother Jonah 72 hours to get there. And that's a little crazy. How long would it take you if you were thrown into the ocean under these circumstances and swallowed by a great fish? Probably a good way for us to come up with an honest answer to that is to ask ourselves how long we normally take to make things right with God, with others. An hour, a day, a week. I know there's some people, if they're at odds with their spouse, they won't talk for hours or days, sometimes longer. I remember there's been people, not my wife, but there's been people in my life where I've been frustrated with them. I remember when I was a teenager and went long periods of time without talking to my parents. Maybe we shouldn't give Jonah too much of a hard time here. Some of us, like Jonah, might have been in that belly of the fish, and rather than repenting, we might have been picking out like curtains to match the fish's rib bones or something, you know? We're that way a little bit, aren't we? Again, if we're transparent about it. Jonah is a stubborn guy. What makes us stubborn? What makes us resist humbling ourselves before the Lord? Why do we dig in our heels and harden our hearts against God and others? Why did Jonah? Three reasons I see. And the first one is pride. That's probably obvious. We insist that we know better, so we refuse to relent. We think to ourselves, maybe if I'm vulnerable in any way, my weakness will be exposed and another is going to use it against me. I'll fail. I won't be in control. Ultimately, it's a lack of trust and faith. Solomon warns in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Beyond pride, I think fear keeps us from quickly closing that gap with others, certainly with God. We're actually afraid of losing something if we surrender. Fear is huge. Fear is the opposite of faith. Instead of trusting God or others, we submit to a self-centered paranoia, refusing to give. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Pride, fear, and finally, selfishness. We're unwilling to give anything of ourselves, so we hold on. We won't cooperate, we won't listen, we won't share of ourselves, our hearts. We're uninterested in how our giving of ourselves might help another. We're only focused on protecting and serving ourselves and our needs. Think about Jonah. You think he was impacted by pride, by fear, by selfishness? Jesus challenges us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down into your bosom. Oh, shaken together, excuse me, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you find yourself wrestling with God or another right now in some way similar to what we're learning about in regards to Jonah? Allow God by His Holy Spirit to speak to you. Is there pride there that needs to become humility? Is there fear that needs to give way to faith? Selfishness that needs to be changed into a generous heart and spirit that wants to give. Jonah was afflicted by all three of these in his refusal to surrender and submit to God. In pride, he refused to believe God knew better than he did. We wouldn't admit that like out and out, would we? I know better than God. But the way we behave, we absolutely believe that, don't we? Our lack of faith, our fear, our anger with our circumstances, depression. We don't trust God. We don't believe he has our best in mind. Or we would be the most free and joy-filled people. I don't mean you don't have any faith. I don't mean, you know, you're totally, you know, off the grid. Maybe some of you are. But it reveals where our hearts are, and it shows our weaknesses in this regard. In his fear, Jonah couldn't lay aside his personal bias in favor of faith in God's love and greater purposes. Jonah's selfishness prevented him from being willing to give, to cooperate with God, to serve others. But after 3 days, that resistance to God's plan was broken down, and Jonah was ready to pray. Real prayer, humble prayer, requires a degree of brokenness. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we tend to think of it in the context of either Israel or the National Day of Prayer here, right? God's original promise made to his people. He had spoken to Solomon along these lines in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A turning to God in prayer for help, healing, and deliverance. A crying out to be made right with him. When it doesn't involve humility, it's not real and won't bear fruit of healing and restoration. It's hard to tell how penetrating this is for Jonah because he is going to stumble again. But as I've mentioned before, it's my opinion that even though we'll see Jonah fail more, deeply so, The very fact that this record exists, that we have the book of Jonah to study, to me is evidence and proof that the guy repented and had a full change of heart, because why in the world would you ever write this for people to read about, right? I mean, you're not going to expose yourself in this way if that's the condition of your heart. I think between that and the fact that Jesus uses him as an example speaks to the fact that God completed the work he began in his life. And we have this so that we can avoid the mistakes that he made. Now we'll take some time to look at Jonah's prayer. Verses 2 and 3, our second point, desperation makes for inspiration. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried and heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah uses very poetic language that we might imagine possibly wasn't quite this put together in its original form. It's not like Jonah was in the fish's digestive tract and has his scroll out and his pen, and he's dipping it in ink, writing as he's who knows where, how deep down in the water. He's recounting after the fact where his heart and mind were at the time. Maybe some was original and some came after his deliverance. Either way, it's a clear reflection of his heart in and through this struggle. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. The belly of Sheol. I mean, Jonah was at the lowest, quite literally, due to the depths to the depths by this beast of the sea that had ingested him. Sometimes people speak of how someone won't turn to God until they reach rock bottom. We've said that, right? We've heard that. Like we know someone who's wrestling with God, wrestling with circumstances, with sin, and we're like, well, they just haven't reached rock bottom yet. It's that place where there's no more room to maneuver, nowhere to turn, to manipulate circumstances. You can't get down any further. That's it, the end of the rope. There in the belly of hell, Jonah writes Sheol, he cries out, and God heard. Psalm 34, verse 18, the psalmist writes this, poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God's drawn to poor men and women. Psalm 34, verse 18, a little bit later, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Scripture is very clear that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 10 of his book, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In our desperate pleas, when we reach the end of ourselves, God hears and responds to us. That is such good news. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me, on all your billows and your waves passed over me. Something that's important to note here is that it's one of several places where Jonah quotes the Psalms in his prayer. All your billows and your waves passed over me. That's actually taken from Psalm 42, verse 7, word for word. For all of Jonah's faults and flaws, he was a man in whose heart God's word was hidden. And in this dark and deep place of wrestling with God, it came out. God, by his Holy Spirit, was able to draw it up. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we not only read the Bible, study the Bible, but even commit it to memory. Because so often, it's those things we've memorized that we've treasured in our hearts that in those difficult places in life, God by his Spirit is able to also bring to our remembrance, reminding us of his truth and his promises. Later, he'll also quote from Psalm 18 and Psalm 31. For you cast me into the deep, all your billows and your waves passed over me. I wonder how many of us in reading these verses and thinking about the life of Jonah can relate. You've been in the depths with Jonah, like Jonah. Been under God's discipline, maybe, in that way. Did you find your way out? Because there are some people who learn to just sort of cope, to live under that pressure and ignore it. Jesus has said that there's a blessing that is, it was a sneeze that wanted to come and now it's gone. It was right there, it was bad enough to where I knew if I kept talking I was going to explode into the microphone, but now it's gone away. Jesus said that place of pressure, really, it's meant to birth blessing in our lives. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's when we choose a poverty of spirit, a grief of soul over sin, and a blessed humility in meekness that we're blessed. And God releases us from the belly of the whale like Jonah. Anger, rantings, feeding, and stoking our flesh won't do it, which is part of how we respond, isn't it? It'll only prolong our experience away from God under his discipline. It's when, like Jonah, that we come to our senses, humble ourselves, and agree with God that we find release and healing. But we can't expect to escape the whale and still hold on to being right, still refuse to submit to God's plan, his word and his ways. Jonah prayed and was heard because he'd come to the end of himself and was ready to trust and obey God. Are we ready to trust and obey God? Are we ready to lay aside the fear, the pride, and the selfishness? Our third point this morning, looking at verses 4 through 6, have you reached the bottom yet? Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. It gets a little comical here almost. You can see, you know, the women do with the towels after they get out of the shower. Jonah's got the seaweeds are wrapped around his head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I've been cast out of your sight, he writes, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He acknowledges that because of his sin, he's been cast off, cast out, removed from God's presence. We read that a couple of times in chapter 1. Jonah was running away from God, and twice in verse 3, he headed to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I mentioned this last week, and there's so much symbolism and imagery in this book and so many places we could go. But as you go from chapter 1, the further Jonah gets away from God, the deeper he gets, and the language reflects that till he's literally at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the whale, away from the presence of the Lord. He got what he wanted. He wanted to get away from God, and he experienced that distance from God's presence. And that's the worst place for a child of God, isn't it? To know that you're not right with God. To be in that place where you're harboring sin in your heart and mind. Where you're resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where you're perpetually saying yes to yourself and no to God. Jonah had the wisdom finally and the humility to surrender and in brokenness cry out to God, and the Lord responded very quickly. He described the unpleasant experience of being stuck in a huge fish somewhere in the Mediterranean Ocean. The water surrounded me. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And I would imagine there were points where Jonah just assumed he was going to die, right? I mean, I have a hard time believing from the very beginning, oh, you know, God causes all things to work together for good. This is going to be fine. You know, Jeremiah someday, he's going to prophesy to our people that God has good plans for us, thoughts for evil and not for bad, to give us a future and a hope. It's going to be okay. I don't think so. I think Jonah despaired of his life, probably passed out for a while and kept waking up going, oh my, I'm still alive? Where am I? What's going on? My thoughts. Obviously, not scripture exactly. The visual is powerful. You can imagine it. You can feel the pressure. The only thing I can think of is like the old submarine ride at Disneyland. You know, you always go in there and it feels, you know, I'm claustrophobic. Those kind of experiences, even reading about this actually is a little anxiety-inducing for me. I'm like, God, you could not do that to me. I'd be anyway. Yeah. The moisture, the smells, the pressure. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. From this place God rescued him. We've not read or arrived at that part yet, and again, it's part of the reason why I see this as a reflective prayer that captures the heart of Jonah, where Jonah was at when he wrote, remembering things that he cried out to the Lord in the whale and after, the fish, that is, the great fish God had prepared. Because in a moment, he's going to be brought out. The fish is going to spit him out, as some of you know. Jonah's prayer, though, it had faith in it. It had to have. I think his words recorded here tell us that while in the belly of the fish, he trusted God for deliverance that did come. Jonah's life was brought up from that pit. And this is what God has done for you and I too, isn't it? If you're a child of God. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and will trust in the Lord. And that's a perfect description of our lives in Christ. When we place our faith in him, when our sins are forgiven, we're lifted from that miry clay and our feet are set on the rock, Christ Jesus. Has God lifted you from the miry clay and set your feet on the rock? I know he has for many of you. He'll do that if you'll trust him, if you haven't yet. We come to the last three verses of Jonah's prayer, verses 7 through 9, God hears foxhole prayers. It's our fourth point. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here Jonah retraces his spiritual steps for us a little bit. When my soul fainted within me, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And what Jonah expresses in invoking the temple and looking in that direction, it really it captures 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 through 40, where the temple is being dedicated. It's actually the same context as 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 that we read earlier. But in that passage, Solomon, in dedicating the temple, says essentially this, that if your people, if they rebel against you and they're taken away captive, if they turn toward this temple, you'll hear their prayer. And Israel would do that, certainly as exiles in Babylon. Jonah does the same here from the belly of the fish. Turns to God. Turns to that place where God caused his name to rest, where he committed and promised that he would meet with his people in worship and in prayer. Sometimes we limit God's mercy. I appreciate that the contrast is so radical in this book. Because we can get kind of sanctimonious about our religion, And we can sort of imagine, well, there are points of no return, and there are places where you cross where I'm not going to pray for you anymore, or you've just gone too far, or obviously it's just, you know, it's over for you, or it's over for me. I've gone too far, so I'm not going to seek God's face anymore. I'm not going to be around his people. I love that Jonah is about as pathetic as you can get. The man's a prophet. He's called by God to share a message with these people that they might receive his mercy. And he's so hard-hearted, he rebels and goes in the opposite direction, has to be thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish, takes 3 days for him to finally humble himself and, you know, pray. A prophet, right? A guy who obviously is supposed to know better. It's one of those stories where unless it was written out for us this way, we wouldn't believe it. And we might not believe in as profound a way as we need to the mercy of God in our lives, which is personified in these verses. Psalm 61, verse 1, one of my favorite psalms by David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. How do you and I react when we're overwhelmed? We can be overwhelmed for a lot of reasons. In context, we're focusing on the idea of sin. But we can be overwhelmed by grief, by depression, by circumstances, faithlessness, fear. Do we turn to God? Do we cry out to him in those places? Today's message is titled Saying Yes to God. Do we say yes to him, or do we resist in fear and pride and selfishness? Sometimes we're guilty of saying yes to other things. The Bible tells us God promises that when we will turn to God as Jonah did, that he will hear and he'll meet us in that place of desperation and pain. But we have to turn to him, not alcohol, not drugs, not sex, not pornography, not spending, not gambling, not anger. Instead of numbing, ignoring, or compensating for the pain, God calls us to cry out to him, to ask for help, and face it head on with him. On our own, we can't. He, on the other hand, can. Jonah essentially says this in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. All of those things I mentioned earlier that we worship in our society. Those are our gods in the United States of America and in Western culture. When we pursue those idols, we forsake mercy, capital M, the God of all mercy. We determine and we decide, I will not receive mercy and grace. I will instead satisfy my flesh and push myself further and further away from God and make this worse and guarantee that the problem itself will never be dealt with. We have to stop. Repent, turn to Jesus. Remember the Lord. Pray. When your heart is overwhelmed, cry out to him. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah commits to worshiping God afresh, determining to pay what I have vowed. His life has been surrendered in service to God, and he's offering that back again. This last part really shifts to worship and praise as Jonah offers up thanksgiving, declaring that God is his Savior. And honestly, it's a powerful response. I love that not only does Jonah get as low as he gets and then cries out to mercy and receives it, but that he also, from that place, worships God. And the way it's positioned in the prayer, Jonah's not out of the fish yet, but he's already praising God. Do you see that? And do you see how powerful it is when we're in that place of struggle, of being separated from God, distanced from Him, rebelling against Him with the pride and the fear and the selfishness, and we've humbled ourselves and we've cried out to God, and maybe we don't feel it yet, but we're going to praise Him. We're going to worship God and respond to Him and interact with Him as though what He has said in His Word is actually true, that we are forgiven. Do you understand what I mean there? I remember a friend of mine, he was staying with, Greg Opine out at the packing house. And he at the time was, I think he was interning with a friend of his who was a pastor in San Diego, staying with this guy and his wife, and they had gotten into this really big fight. And it was a pretty small house. And so Greg heard the whole thing. And afterwards, they came out of their room, and it was quiet, and they resolved it. Humbled themselves, apologized, et cetera, et cetera. And Greg kind of came out like, you know, oh my gosh, you know, what's this all about? And are we going to have to, you know, cower and walk quietly for several hours or days? And they just kind of came to him and said, hey, you want to go get some ice cream? And he's like, are you guys crazy? Like, you were just fighting, and now we're going to go get ice cream? And they're like, no, you know what? We worked through it. It's all good, and we don't need to focus on it, so let's move forward. And I loved that picture and illustration. You may be in a relationship where when things go south and sour, there's days of, you know, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, and we need to be honest about our sin, right? Repent. We need to own all of that kind of stuff, make it right. But how often do we live away and in the shadows because we don't feel like we're forgiven by God? I've asked for forgiveness, but what I did was really bad, and I still remember it. God doesn't. Release it and move forward. Worship like it didn't happen because it's washed under the blood of Jesus. That's what Jonah's doing here. He's releasing it, and he's moving forward, and he's worshiping and praising God for deliverance that technically hasn't come yet. I think it's important that we do that. Choosing to worship in that place rather than believe the lie that we've not been forgiven. Begin acting and speaking like you are forgiven, because you are. When the prodigal son came to his senses and proposed to return to his father's house, he didn't stay in the pigsty, did he? He had to get up, turn his eyes toward home, and speak to his father, who was ready and waiting for him. And the same is true for us. Let's look at the last verse of this morning's chapter, our final point. Deliverance comes in strange forms, and boy, did it for Jonah. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Not onto the shores of Nineveh, by the way. As a kid growing up in Sunday school, I always imagine, because the pictures they draw, Jonah's, there he is, he's on the sea, and there's Nineveh in the background, right? This big giant sandcastle of an amazing city. Well, that's not what happened, because Nineveh's located deeply inland, and it's on the banks of a river, not the ocean. And probably the fish brought him back to Joppa, I would imagine, and spit him out there, somewhere where Jonah would know, okay, I'm back where I started. Now I need to start walking toward Nineveh, finally. I did read one commentator who said it is possible that, like, the fish, like, majorly vomited and launched him all the way to Nineveh. But no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. It was just enough to get him out and onto the shore. But as gross as it sounds, that sound of that fish, you know, starting to gurgle, had to be music to Jonah's ears. Sweet relief after his 3-day prison sentence. It was as simple as God speaking to the fish. I really don't know how conversations work between God and animals, but such a discussion is described here, and it appears to have gone a lot more smooth than God's conversation with Jonah. We could learn something from the animals in the Bible. Maybe you've been vomited out of your circumstances of rebellion like this. What preceded it and what always must is saying yes to God. We can't expect to find freedom while still refusing God and insisting on saying no. Saying yes to God means saying no to ourselves, humbling ourselves. There's no room for pride in the life of the child of God who would walk in freedom and fullness with his Savior. Maybe you've heard this before, but we'll close with a story that's told from many years ago. In the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through fog-shrouded waters along the East Coast. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. Then his worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead. It appeared to be a vessel on a collision course with his ship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith." His voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light, now closer, did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the private's voice again, "I advise you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Angered now and frustrated that this impudent sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States Navy to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I ask you to alter your course 10 degrees north. I, sir, am a lighthouse." He wasn't moving. Finding yourself on a collision course with God this morning in your life, believing he's the one that's supposed to move, if you're expecting God to blink, to change course, to say yes to you, you're heading for a fall not unlike Jonah's. Humble yourself, say yes to him, and alter your course to his. That's where the blessing lies, in walking the path he's prepared for us. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray as we close our service this morning. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness in our lives, for your mercy, and I pray that, God, you would grow us into the people that you've called us to be, Lord. I pray, Father, that you, Lord, would give us the grace to trust you, God, to exchange pride for humility, Lord, fear for faith, selfishness, God, for a spirit that would be willing to give, to trust you, God. We ask this in Jesus' name.